Take your Bibles, please. Turn in Luke's Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. The New Testament, Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. We've been making our way through Luke's Gospel, the account of the life of Jesus Christ. Luke 22. And I'll pick up this chapter at verse 14. Luke 22, 14. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Father, thank you again for your word. We revere it as what it is, not the word of man. It is the word of God from heaven to us, inerrant, inspired, true. And thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through it by your Spirit. Thank you. Lord, we pray for those away from us, different reasons, various physical, again, Lord, all types of things that are going on in our church family's life. Lord, for your grace and mercy. It's not always physical, Lord. Sometimes it's the cry of our hearts. Lord, we pray again for our country, for our nation, for those over us in authority, as your word says too. That there would be decisions made that would be in accordance to the will of God. And Lord, if there's things happening which we do not fully understand, we take great confidence in the fact that you do. Lord, for your kingdom is above all the kingdoms of man and all that man would desire to do. Lord, you are greater. So help us to be the people you want us to be, in the place where you've put us to live for your glory. Lord, we pray for those away from us who are serving you in various capacities, various fields, and those involved in the work of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and helping others to come to him and grow for your mercy. And Lord, for those serving our country, for your grace and for your protection. So Lord, as we've come together here, we pray that by your Spirit, for whatever reason that we have come here, you've known already. And so Lord, would by your Spirit, you capture our hearts at this point. Give us ears to hear that we can actually Pay attention to what you want to say to us. For Lord, it might be something that I say or something totally different from your word to meet our hearts this morning at this time. I pray for that, Lord, because I can't cover all the ground that's there. But your Spirit is so faithful. Lord, give us ears to hear. Open the eyes of our hearts. Give us wills that will be engaged. Lord, that we will pay attention to your word. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to me. For your servant is listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 14 is the setting of this section. The hour had come. We are now in the last final days of the life of Jesus Christ. This is Thursday evening. Thursday. He is going to be on the cross the next day. And so the writers of the Gospels, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are now paying very careful attention to all the things that transpire in these last moments. The disciples don't know what's going on, but Jesus Christ does. Absolutely. So there's a lot of things going on, so we want to not speed our way through. This Passover meal, again, Passover, a high Jewish holiday. It's in Jerusalem. Some writers say that in and around the city there could be as many as 1 million people. They are squished. And many tents outside. It's a high holy day. So, with this, they have found a place to have the Passover meal together. And so the hour had come. It's just more than just, it's the right time. By the way, this Passover meal, I'll get to what it actually was, but this is a prolonged meal. They're going to take their time. As a matter of fact, there's 3 or 4 chapters in the Gospel of John that have to do just with this. So imagine you're eating, and rather than leave the table, you're talking and talking and talking. You're still there. So it's prolonged. But not all the Gospel writers take every event totally. They sort of, and they don't even look at it chronologically. Well, this came first, and then this, and then this. They focus on the events that happened at this meal rather than what order was it. But again, Jesus knows. Verse 15, he says to them at the end of the verse, "Before I suffer." One writer said, our Lord Jesus came to die. He knew he would die. He knew how he would die, on a cross. He knew where he would die, just outside Jerusalem. He knew at whose hands, humanly speaking, that he would die. It would be the leaders of Israel and the Roman soldiers. He knew when he would die. He would die on the Passover day, in the middle of the afternoon on a Friday in the month of Nisan, on the 14th day as God's Passover lamb. He would die at the very same hour that thousands of Passover lambs were being sacrificed to celebrate Passover, the same hour. And here's the Lamb of God. He knew every detail. Because, as we looked at last week, it was God who is completely in control. Not Judas, not the Jewish religious leaders, not the people, certainly not the disciples. They were along for the ride. But it was God who was orchestrating everything to the smallest detail. He came to die. That's the setting before he suffers. So his desire, verse 15, he said to them, and it sounds strange, doesn't it? In the New King James, with fervent desire, I have desired. Because in the Greek of it, there's a double. With desire, I desire. In other words, the emphasis is, this is not just, I really desire. No, this is something that he was intensely focused on. His last Passover. Being brought up as a Jewish young man in a Jewish household, as long as he could remember, once a year, his family involved in Passover. And now, the last 3 years with his disciples. But this is it. This is the last. So what is the Passover? Israel, remember back in Egypt, had been in slavery. And whether you take Charlton Heston in Ten Commandments, or you take what we watched here, the Prince of Egypt, or whatever, the Bible, the Jewish people back in slavery in Egypt, 400 years, and then at the right time, God sent a rescuer, Moses, to deliver his people out of Egypt, all of them. But the only way that that could happen is to get Pharaoh's permission. And so therefore, the 10 plagues of all kinds. And the final being the death of the firstborn. However, for those people who would believe and follow God's instructions, taking a small lamb, killing it, taking its blood, and above the front door of their house, blood on the doorpost on the outside, and blood on the two sides. And when the angel of death would come, and it would see the blood on the outside of the door, then the angel of death would pass over. And the firstborn inside would be safe. And for all of those who did not do that, the firstborn inside was killed. Two thoughts about that. One is, to be delivered from judgment requires death. The lamb had to die. But secondly, it was a substitutionary death. The lamb was a substitute for the firstborn. To avoid judgment required substitutionary death. Anyways, one writer says, here's how the Jews in Jesus' day did Passover. Celebrated the Passover event with a meal. They would start with a prayer of thanks, for thanking God for his deliverance and blessing. Very general. And then the first cup of red wine. Now there are four cups of wine in the Passover meal. And because, first of all, drunkenness is a sin. And secondly, when you're celebrating an event of extreme importance, you want to make sure that your thinking is not clouded, but you actually are engaged with what's going on. So it was pretty diluted wine. Pretty diluted. It wouldn't do anything to you. So the first cup of diluted wine after the prayer, after the initial thanks, it was called the cup of blessing. And with that, they would speak of the blessings of God to them. Then they would wash their hands after the first cup. It was a washing of hands to be, well, physical, so that you were clean, at least your hands were, but also what you were engaging in. It was sort of a ceremonial washing to show that you wanted to be clean before God as well, that you wanted to be clean. So the washing of hands. And then they would go to part of the meal, eating bitter herbs, a mixture of a paste with bread with a bitterness to it to remind them of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. and what they were brought out of. So every time he's like, oh yes it was, our ancestors, 400 years were enslaved. The eating. And then they would come to the singing of the Hallel, from which we start the word Hallelujah. And if you want to look, it's in the Psalms. Psalms. Psalm 113 to 118. If you want to look there real quick, it's interesting. Because these were particular Psalms. 113 starts there, having to do with Passover. Because 113 starts with praise the Lord, the cup of blessing. And verse 4, the Lord is high above the nations. And verse 7, he raises the poor out of the dust. You can hear the imagery, the remembrance of what God did for them. But in the singing of the Hallel, the first songs they would sing are 113, Psalm 113, and 114. When Israel went out of Egypt. There we go. Back into history. And look at verse 3. The sea saw it and fled through the Red Sea. And then it just continues on. Short, but that's the first part of the singing of the Hallel. And then comes the second cup of diluted red wine. Cup number 2. And at that point, the head of the family, and at this point it would be the Lord Jesus, would give the Haggadah, which is a time of explanation as to the meaning of all these things, of the Psalms. Giving, explaining. So then after the second cup, then they would eat the lamb with the unleavened bread. Then the lamb is eaten up. That's the main part of the meal. And then the third cup of the four. And then that was followed by Psalm 115 to Psalm 118. And they would sing these psalms. And if you look at them again, not unto us, O Lord, verse 3 of Psalm 115, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. You can just hear the, again, the reminders of all this. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Psalm 116, the pains of death surrounded me. Back into their history. And yet the Lord brought them out. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, you Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Praise the Lord, Psalm 117, and then Psalm 118. This is the final psalm that they would sing. Give thanks to the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord set me in a broad place. And in singing these psalms, every year, they would come to what is going to be the very center of all the Bible. Psalm 118:8. The very center of the entire Bible. That's the same amount before and the same amount afterwards. Psalm 118:8. It is the core of the message of the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man, than to put confidence in man. That's the core of the message of the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The center of the Bible. And they would do that every year. And then after that, the fourth cup of diluted wine, and then it's over. Passover meal's done. So that's how they did it once a year. And Jesus says, even with this, back to Luke 22, he's not going to do it again until, look at verse 16 and verse 18, until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he's not going to do it until in glory at the right time. Then there will be a type of memorial Passover, because it will be fulfilled. a banquet, time for remembering. But he says again, with desire I have desired. Now there's one more thing happening here. If you look at verse 18 and 19 together, because there's a shift. If these verses were an earthquake, what happens in the middle of these verses, we would not just be holding on to our pews, we'd be climbing under them, hoping the roof doesn't fall on us. Between verses 18 and 19. What's happening here is the end of Passover. The final Passover. And the first communion. Because if you look at verse 19, he took bread and said to them, "This is my body, given for you." The first communion. One book is over, another book is opened. Passover is ended, communion is begun. From looking forward to looking back. From looking forward to a deliverer, a final ultimate deliverer to come, to in communion, we look back, we remember our deliverer who has come and has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. And all of that, we look back. The first communion. Now, what's the importance of that? If you want to look at Hebrews chapter 8, but if you don't, you will hear it read for you. But if you look at it, it's further on in your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8. What is the importance of this? Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. Hebrews 8, 6. But now he, speaking of Jesus Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But because finding fault with them, he says, verse 8, "Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, when I will make," he's quoting out of the Old Testament, "a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant," verse 10, Hebrews 8, "that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And then here it is. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. The first covenant is obsolete. And it continues after that. Covenant. What is a covenant? A contract. A testament. Your Bible is called New Testament, Old Testament. A binding agreement based on sacrifice. If you're taking any notes, you can footnote Psalm 50. It's a day for songs and psalms. Psalm 50, verses 4 and 5. "He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people." Basically saying this: "Gather to me, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." There it is. A covenant by sacrifice. A binding agreement, a contract, a testament based on sacrifice. And then we go back to Luke 22. Based on sacrifice. And so Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, shed for you. Sacrifice. Covenant. See, what's happening here in this? I like how one writer puts it. Why he desired with desire. This is the end of the whole ceremonial law, of the dietary laws, the Sabbath laws. In fact, the writer says, there's no more Sabbath. Seventh day, because Jesus dies, he raises again, and when does the church begin meeting? On the first day of the week. Something new, because there's a new covenant established. It's the end of all ceremonies, rituals, rites, the end of all sacrifices, the end of all altars, all that the temple had to offer, the end of the priesthood, the end of the holy place, the end of the holies of holies. That curtain was split in two so that people can now go in and out of the presence of God. It's all over. It's all ended. Oh, sure, it can be done before in memory and, you know, with significance to certain people, but having any value to it other than a religious memory, it has no value. There's nothing intrinsically valuable in it. It might be a good ritual and all that, but basically, the one who started the old covenant back in Exodus is now ending it here. It's done with. As one writer says, no more ceremonies, no more rituals, no more priests, no more sacrifices, altars, temple, holy place, no more holy of holies. It's all gone. Jesus dies. He rises again. The church meets on a different day. And now there is the priesthood of believers. And that is what's happening here. Covenant. My body, my blood, by sacrifice, given for you. The new covenant, verse 20, in my blood, shed for you. Covenant. Now, I know we use the term relationship, that Christianity is a relationship. And like, you're into friendships with people, relationships, all that kind of, varying degrees. We try to do that. Christianity is a relationship with us to God through Jesus Christ. And we kind of use that word so that we can get away from the idea that Christianity is another just one of the religions of the world. It's just religion. Because in the Bible, the essence of a religion is, what can man do, man, woman, boy or girl, what can they do to find favor with God? How can they make God happy enough with them so that their sins will be forgiven, and hopefully someday they'll go to whatever is of glory after this life? That's the essence of religion. What can I do to satisfy and earn God's approval and favor? Be good, do good. So we use the term relationship because we have a relationship with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus did it all. He lived the perfect life. He died the perfect death. Substitute perfect. He rose again from the dead. And when I receive him, God looks at my life as if it's his. And God looks at his life as if he's taken all of my sin and wrong and all upon himself. So we use that relationship. And that's all right. Maybe it's not the best word to use, though, because nowadays we have relationships of all kinds. We have neighbors you have a relationship with. I mean, just various types of friendships. Facebook relationships. Oh, I'm into Facebook relationships. No, I'm not. You won't find me on there, just giving you telling off the bat. But, you know, I'm into these relationships. And it's sort of, the more it's used, the more that's starting to water down. So you know, Christianity, relationship. So maybe we should be like the Apostle Paul was when he was in Acts 27, in the midst of a storm, being sent to Rome to the what ends up being the last years of his life in the city of Rome. And he says in the midst of the storm to these soldiers and everyone else, "The God to whom I belong and whom I serve." I like that. So maybe we should start using rather than relationship. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe we should start saying, "Do you belong to Jesus Christ?" And that might be a little clearer. Rather than, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" Well, no. No, do you belong to Him? Rather than, "Do you have a relationship with Him?" Maybe that would be a little clearer. I don't know. When you're looking at me, it sounds like heresy, but I don't know. Just go along with me on this. I'm trying to clarify something here. That's what Paul said. "The God to whom I belong and whom I serve." I like that. Now, that in itself may make more sense of back into Luke 22, verses 21 to 23. Because even as the first communion is being instigated by Jesus Christ Himself, body, blood, betrayal. Even in the first one. Betrayal. Verses 21 to 23. Jesus is in control. Verse 22, "The Son of Man goes as it has been determined." So there's no surprise to him in this. However, even at this time, betrayal. Judas, one of the 12, says Jesus with the 12, one of the 12, and yet he's going to betray. He will betray the Lord. Now, by the way, real practical here, just for a moment, because we will come to communion. And obviously Jesus Christ instituted this for his followers, for those who do belong to him. But even in the first communion, there was someone who did not. Oh, he was there. Judas was there all those years. He heard everything. He caught everything. He did everything he was supposed to do. He was the treasurer as well. When you get to the end, and they're sort of scratching their heads, wondering, who in the world is he talking about? And there's Judas right there, and they're just looking right past him. They have no idea. So in a practical sense, you know, even at communion, there can be those who take communion who do not belong to Jesus Christ. It happened the first time. So it's fair to say, if you don't know that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and know that you belong to Him, just don't take communion. Don't sort of think you do, and so we can take it away from being a religious ritual of the church, because He never instituted it that way. He said, "Do this in remembrance," but not as a ritual. Two things that Jesus Christ gave us in the church: communion, baptism. Those two. But here, we're looking at communion. But if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, just simply pass it by. You know. Now, if you take it and you don't belong to Him, it's not like God's going to just strike you right there. He won't do that. But also, it won't do you any good either. Because it's not like, well, if I take communion, does that get me any closer to God? No. Does that earn me favor with God? No. Because it's all about remembrance of the one who died for me, and I belong to Him. And I'm remembering Him. So we're going to go into communion now and preaching about communion. Because that's what He is now instigating. The first communion. So I hope that makes sense. Communion doesn't save anyone, doesn't make them any closer to God. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, enter into it. And I know there's a whole lot more there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A lot more instruction there. The instruction is not given here. It's given somewhere else. But there's enough here for us to go on. But here we go. The Passover is ended. Communion is begun. All that the Passover looked towards. It says in Hebrews, all the blood of bulls and goats cannot for sin atone. All of those. Why did they keep doing all those sacrifices? They were reminders that I'm not right with God. They were reminders that I need something of the grace of God for forgiveness. And this sacrifice that I'm making just reminds me that I need more than this sacrifice can give. I need the perfect Lamb who will come. But now the perfect Lamb's come. And in a matter of hours, the perfect Lamb will die. And so here, hours before His death, communion. And so now we look back. He said, Jesus said, in remembrance. And we remember. Immense shift here. Immense shift. I can't do it justice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing little moments of time at the first communion that we have here, instigated by Jesus Christ Himself. And Lord, now we get to remember. Help us to remember. In Jesus' name.